We are going tonight to finish, I trust, what we begin. What we begin tonight, we began this morning, Genesis chapter 10. And would you believe it? We got through it. And so tonight we're going to go to the Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 5. And it is very pertinent to us where we are here tonight. And some of the things that we've been hearing. So who will read for me, please, section 5 of the Confession of Faith, chapter 25? Brother Tim.
The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will.
Thank you. Tell me, in the Word of God, some of the churches that you think were the purest churches in the New Testament. I have two in mind. Actually, I have three, and I have evidence on two of them, what was counsel was given those churches. What churches in the New Testament were really strong churches, and they didn't have a terrible lot of problems, but they had the power of God working in them. No, they had some pretty deep problems with worldly philosophy. No. Thessalonica had some problems regarding eschatology. Had to be straightened out, if it were, but... You know, Philippi was a rejoicing church, but I don't have a lot of follow-up on that one. But there are two others that were really strong churches that have some very strong warnings given to them. That's right. They were... Ephesus. That's right. You got it, brother. Ephesus is one I was thinking of. There was another church that had a really strong testimony at the beginning. Do I have to show you a picture of the Pope? The Roman church. Okay. Let's go first to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. All right. You remember the Apostle Paul spent how long in Corinth? It's a year and a half. All right. He spent much longer than that in Ephesus. If you look at chapter 19 of Acts in verse 10, well, he spoke in the synagogue first in verse, you see it verse 1. There he came to the coast of Ephesus, and then in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months in the synagogue, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, that is, the way of Christ, the way of salvation, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. And look how effective it was. Notice how effective his ministry was here. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now that was a powerful outreach. If you notice down in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed in that region. And the word was spread abroad. If you remember, Ephesus was in Asia Minor. So it was at least all of Asia Minor, which is now very Islamic. Turkey once heard the word of God with such great power. And the church in Ephesus had elders, and it was a strong church. And if you go over to chapter 20 and verse 29, there is a warning given to that church, a very legitimate warning. Paul says to the elders of the church in Ephesus, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Wouldn't that remind you of Jude? Jude, as he was contemplating about writing to God's people, he wanted to write of the glorious gospel. And he said, as I got ready to write, he was very pressed by the Lord. It was needful that I write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. So now Paul is saying, look, just like Jude said, there are going to be creeps creeping in. Men that crept in unawares. And he says there are going to be those that grievous wolves that will come in among you from without. And they're coming for the purpose of devouring the flock. In verse 30, also of your own selves, from the church itself, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They're not going to continue with the glorious gospel. They're going to speak things that are wrong, that are perverse. They have nothing to do with the truth. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Wow. So there were 3 months in the synagogue, 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, and he saying that 3 years ministry, twice as much as was given to Corinth. And what do we know about the church in Ephesus? Paul went to his martyrdom, and John lived to be the oldest of all of the followers of Christ, the longest. And when John wrote to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you remember there? Revelation chapter 2, he commends the church in Ephesus. And then, all right, the second chapter of Revelation. And verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, that is to the messenger of the church, to the pastor I'm writing. And he says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the menorah, there is one walking, the light bearing of the churches. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They wanted to hear the words of the true shepherd. They did not want to hear words that were not true. They wanted that which was right, not that which was evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. They had gone on faithfully, but they have been simply going through the motion. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, let your light so shine before men. But he says, if you're not faithful, if you don't return to your first love, Ephesus, the candlestick, the light that's shining there will be completely taken away. And that light has been completely taken away from Ephesus. The light shines there no longer. The other church I was thinking of, because our Westminster brethren wrote, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. Romans chapter 1, if you look there with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Down in verses 7 and 8, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, The people, the believers in the church in Rome were such that it made the heart of the apostle thankful. And he rejoiced before God for them. That your faith is spoken of throughout the world. The Roman church had a great faith. They were beloved of God. They caused the apostle to rejoice. And they had a mighty testimony in the world. And he gives them a very real warning that is applicable to us. Look over at chapter 11 of Romans, please. Romans 11, and we're reading down in verse 18. He's speaking to these Gentiles of what has happened with those who profess to be the people of God. And now you're professing to be God's people, and you're showing good evidences. But, verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee, the root of David, even that Hebrew root. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. There they were, in the imperial city, in the very center of the empire. Here was the church, and they grew. And did they not have reason to be proud and high-minded? The Lord warns them through Paul, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not their natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Wow. Once I had a center, God says, the center for the faith was in Jerusalem, and it's been wiped out. It's been cut off. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And the Lord says to the Roman church, He said, be not high-minded, but fear, because God can cut you off just as easily as those branches were cut off before you. Well, let us pray and let us watch. Let us encourage one another to stand for the Lord, for truth. Let us earnestly contend for the faith. Because our brethren at Westminster said that some of these churches that were once so pure have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but rather the synagogues of Satan. If you see that term, the synagogues of Satan, it's used twice in the book of the Revelation in Paul's letters to the seven churches. And that's most interesting because what is he saying they are synagogues of Satan for? Because they were still saying, we are Jews. We are Jews. We are Jews. And he said, they are not. They were not. They may have been Jews outwardly, but they did not prove to be genuine. They had a name to live, but they were not truly the people of God. Oh, we are the people of God. Nobody else is the people. We are the true people of God. And yet, he said, you're nothing but a synagogue of Satan. Well, Roman Catholicism boldly and proudly declared herself to be the only true, the only pure, the only free from error church on earth, with an infallible pope. How can you err if you have an infallible pope? Well, isn't there something of pride in that? Well, there was a very raw, very honest Roman Catholic bishop at Vatican I in 1869 and 1870. He was a man much like Martin Luther, because giving a very lengthy speech at Vatican I in 1870, he was contending against those who wanted to declare the Pope's infallibility, which was actually fixed in the system brought into the canon of Roman Catholic belief in that year as a result of the deliberations at Vatican I. This godly, humble, honest bishop. His name was Joseph Strossmayer. He was from the country of Croatia, and he spoke at length opposing the very idea of declaring a man to be infallible. And this man is such a great historian. He said, I want to give you from his speech what he said. Well, venerable brethren, here history raises its voice to assure us that popes have erred. You may protest, you may deny it, but I will prove it. Pope Victor first approved Montanism and then condemned it. Marcellinus was an idolater. He entered the temple of Vesta, the goddess of fire in Rome, and he offered incense to that goddess. You'll say it was an act of weakness, but I answer, a true vicar of Christ dies rather than to become an apostate. Liberius consented to the condemnation of Athanasius, even though Athanasius was the champion of orthodoxy at Nicaea, and made a profession of Arianism. This pope professed Arianism that he might be recalled from his exile and reinstated. Gregory I calls anyone Antichrist who dares to take the name of universal bishop. And that's what the pope is. Supposedly the universal bishop. And Gregory I calls anybody that would take such a title Antichrist. Pope Paschal II, 1099, and Eugenius III in 1145 authorized dueling. It's okay to go out and fight somebody, your enemy, and kill them. Julius II and Pius IV outlawed dueling. Well, these, you know, they're infallible, so, you know, we don't have a problem with that. Eugenius IV approved the Council of Basel and the restitution of the chalice to the Church of Bohemia. Pius II revoked that. Hadrian II declared civil marriages to be valid. Pius VII in the 19th century condemned them. Sixtus V, maybe you could call it Sixtus V, published an edition of the Bible and by a bull recommended it to be read. Then Pius VII in the 19th century condemned the reading of the Bible. Clement XIV abolished the order of the Jesuits, permitted by Paul III, and Pius VII reestablished the order of the Jesuits. So he says the evidence is quite clear. All right. Now, Vatican I went on to officially declare the Pope infallible when he spoke on any subject related to Roman Catholic doctrine or Roman Catholic practice. Either one. Doctrine or practice, when the Pope spoke on either, he was infallible. Well, a lot of these matters here are certainly doctrine and practice. Second Vatican Council met from 1962 to 1965. The doctrine of papal infallibility was defined as true when all the Roman Catholic bishops worldwide agree with the Pope, he's infallible. Well, even after such a statement, the famous American Pope, you know the American Pope, his name was Francis Cardinal Spellman, the Archbishop of New York, he actually approved this statement in the new St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism after Vatican II. And here's the statement regarding the Pope's infallibility. Okay. The Catholic Church is infallible by the special assistance of the Holy Ghost and cannot err when it teaches or believes a doctrine of faith or practice. Infallibility, here's the definition underneath. Infallibility means that the Pope cannot err in teaching a doctrine of faith or practice. He is prevented by the Holy Ghost from making a mistake. The church teaches only truth. Okay. Well, I just ask you this. We're gonna wrap this up. What is Protestantism trying to say to Roman Catholicism? Don't be so boastful. Don't be so proud. Don't be so sure of yourself. What do you need to do? Honestly examine God's Word. Honestly examine history. And honestly examine your own hearts. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Westminster men are simply saying, what we really need to do as Christians is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Admit our sin. Confess even our proneness to pride. And declare before the Lord that we need the Lord every hour and even every second to keep us from error and to keep us from sin. Oh God, we want to be humble. We want to be true so that our candlestick will not be removed. We want, by your help, Almighty God, to let our light shine for your glory. Well, the last part of section 5 is simply saying there will always be a true body of God's people on earth worshiping Him. It was once so with the Church of Rome. Let's don't forget that. That was a church that was so great in faith that it made the Apostle Paul rejoice and praise God. It had a testimony all over the world. It was beloved by God. The Lord said that through His servant regarding that church. So the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. And some have so sadly degenerated as to become no churches at all, but instead synagogues of Satan. But here's the last statement. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will. There are still some truly regenerated people of God on the earth. And let us not think, let us not get into our minds, as people are prone to do, as Rome obviously got into the condition of thinking they were the only ones, there couldn't be anybody but them. We want our church to be faithful. We want to serve God with all our hearts and honestly come before Him, bearing our hearts. We want His blessing. But yet, let's remember what happened to Rome, what happened to Ephesus, what happened to Laodicea could happen to us as well. The dangers of sectarianism. We are not the only ones. You know, there are some very godly Anglicans that are serving the Lord in Africa and in Australia. Praise God. There are some Methodists that are still faithful. There are some Baptists, some Independents, and there are even some Presbyterians and some non-denominational people that are still faithful to God. And even, I dare say, some Charismatics and Pentecostals. What should our attitude be? Let us not get into the rut of thinking that we're the only ones. That is a Romish thing. That is a Campbellite thing. That is a sectarian thing. Let us simply be real Christians and let us rejoice with Paul that Christ is preached whenever He is preached. Now, even if we wouldn't or if we couldn't in conscience worship exactly the way other people do. Because you understand, Paul, when he wrote that to the Philippian church, that he rejoiced that Christ was preached, that didn't mean he was going to go out and preach Christ in the same manner and motives that some people were doing it. He just said he was glad that Christ was preached. And we can rejoice that Christ is being preached, even if it's done in a way that we wouldn't or couldn't do in good conscience before God. Well, praise God that He still has pure churches in the earth. And they may not all go by the same earthly title. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. How sad that is. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will. You know, it's something to think about. Even the years that are past in some of our lives, in the situations that we grew up in, and some of us can go back to the old places where we used to worship. And we can remember even how the Lord dealt with our hearts in those places. And I'm sure we really feel for people in those areas where we were who do not enjoy the same benefits and the same opportunities that we had. Even in places where God's hand once was mightily moving, and it is no more. That's so sad. It's so sad to be in a place, even like standing in Northampton where Jonathan Edwards preached, and seeing the old building and knowing that their revival came, and in Enfield, Connecticut, and yet there's no power of God being exerted in those places. And not even a sense of the presence of God. May the Lord make us very covetous of the presence and the power of God. That the blessing would come and the blessing not be lost. Even through our arrogance and through our thinking that we're the only one.